In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today, in the Orthodox Church, in the Gospel reading, we see Christ walking by the Sea of Galilee and calling out to Simon Peter and his brother Andrew to follow him so that he can make them fishers of men. And immediately, the brothers leave their nets and follow Christ. Jesus then sees two more brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, mending their nets with their father. Christ calls to them, and immediately they leave their boat and their father and follow him. Christ is beginning the call of the apostles, and whom he calls is of great importance. It reminds me of the words from St. Paul in Romans today that match up perfectly with the gospel reading. God shows no partiality. This is one of the most fundamental truths of our faith. It's not just an aside that St. Paul makes once to try and drive home a point. He says it four times, once in Romans, once in Galatians, once in Ephesians, and once in Colossians. God shows no partiality. What does this mean? Think of it this way. When a general looks to amass a group of warriors to go on a dangerous conquest, logically, he would call the most qualified, seasoned warriors so that he would be successful in his campaign. The same goes for most jobs, vocations, and so on. You want the best people for the job, so you're going to be partial towards whom is best qualified. So how does God show no partiality when it comes to the calling of the apostles, and what does it mean for us? Well, what it doesn't mean is that Christ goes to the wealthiest or the most well-connected. When Christ begins his earthly ministry, he doesn't go to the emperor and try and sell him on this Christianity thing. He doesn't go to the philosophers and the most learned men of his day and try to reason with them about the faith. There is a reason why Christ did not first seek out the Roman emperor or Herod or any other earthly ruler to begin his ministry. There's a reason why Christ chose men who were simply fishing to become his disciples, to become apostles of the incarnate Lord. There's even a reason why he chose Mary to be the one to bear him in her womb. And the reason for all of this are echoed in the words of Paul today in his epistle. God shows no partiality. In the eyes of God, as St. Jerome says, commenting on this passage, our humanity is of one quality. What does that mean? Well, it means that there are no superhumans. What we're made out of, from St. Jerome to Judas himself, is of the same substance. Now, that may be surprising to hear. Of course, we can be shot through with the divine energies and workings of God, but at a fundamental level, Caesar was a human being in just the same way that those fishermen were. That's kind of the scandal of Christianity. God shows no partiality, or in some translations, no respect of persons when it comes to whom he calls. And that's because God calls all. It's the same call. He doesn't shower the more well-to-do with praises to try and get them to do his will, and he doesn't shirk the poor in the same way. Who we are in terms of our status in the world is of little significance to the Lord at all. Even the place where Christ chose to be born, in a manger, only further demonstrates this point, right? He didn't go on Airbnb or Zillow and look for the highest rated dwellings in Bethlehem to be born in. Mary and Joseph didn't ask if the neighborhood was safe or the schools were any good before giving birth to Christ in a cave, right? God and his saints show no partiality. Even today, God shows no partiality. In this church here in Norman, Oklahoma, the body and blood of Jesus Christ is offered to us in the Eucharist. God comes to us. And while he is present in the massive cathedrals of Constantinople or New York, he's also present even in the humblest temples in the humblest cities. But this then raises the question, if God shows no partiality with us, if God comes to the rich and the poor all the same, if God shows no partiality in regards to worldly standards, how are we, his creation, beings made in God's image, to approach others? Think about it. Do we approach the rich and the poor the same? Do we approach those who we love the same as those we hate? Do we approach our friends in the same way as we approach our enemies? Do we call out the sins of loved ones to the same degree that we call out the sins of those we don't get along with? Or do we make excuses for those we like more? What's more, do we make excuses for ourselves? Do we overlook our own shortcomings more than that of our neighbor? Do we show partiality towards ourselves? Do we judge ourselves with the same standard that we judge others? Do we call out sins and shortcomings in ourselves in the same way we do to those we hate? If we're being honest with ourselves, the answer is probably no, right? And so it again bears repeating. God shows no partiality. Now, this doesn't mean that God does not judge. He certainly does. But what it does mean is that his judgment is perfect. He is not swayed by rank or class or even empty words. The only words that will sway God come from a pure heart, a heart that is repentant, a heart that says, "Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy upon me, a sinner." And this is why we're all here at church. This isn't the place to flaunt our status or to impress each other with how much we know. The only thing we should be trying to outdo each other in at church is our charity and our repentance. Everything else is superfluous and meaningless in the eyes of God if it is not done for him. In the life of St. Constantine the Great, the first Roman emperor to convert to Christianity, there's a beautiful story which speaks of the end of St. Constantine's life. Although St. Constantine spearheaded the effort to legalize Christianity in the Roman Empire, he himself was not baptized into the Christian faith until he was near death. Now, when Constantine became very ill and sensed that his death was near, he took off his imperial garments, put on his baptismal garments, and was baptized. The story goes that after that moment, St. Constantine never wore his royal garments again, instead preferring his baptismal garments, since he valued his new Christian identity over that of his worldly identity as an emperor. There's great wisdom in this story because it further demonstrates God's impartiality. Emperors and world leaders who are Christians and to be called so, and to be so. God does not judge them more mercifully because of how powerful they are, or how wealthy they are, or how great their army is. Likewise, he does not judge the poor more charitably simply because they are poor, as some would like to think. Rather, God judges perfectly. He knows our hearts. He knows our thoughts. He knows our intentions. His ways are not our ways, and his judgments are not our judgments. He shows no partiality. The same God who called the fishermen to become his disciples, who chose to be born of a young woman of little means, who chose to become human to live among us and ultimately die by us and for us. This same God calls us to show no partiality towards those who love us and those who hate us, those in authority over us and those we often see as beneath us. That is why right before the great entrance, I turn and say, "Forgive, O Lord, those who love us and those who hate us." It's a wonderful reminder. It's the ultimate litmus test for communion. And if we can't forgive both those who love us and those who hate us, we are not worthy to receive Christ physically into our hearts. I like to think that I don't set impossibly difficult standards here, but one standard that is non-negotiable is this one. St. Cosmas of Aetolos, my own patron saint, had this to say about forgiveness to those who hate us. If a man insults me, if a man kills my father and my mother and my brother, and then gouges out my eyes, as a Christian, it's my duty to forgive him. We who are pious Christians ought to love our enemies and forgive them. We ought to offer them food and drink and entreat God for their souls. And then we should say, "My God, I beseech thee to forgive me as I have forgiven my enemies." What a beautiful idea, offering food and drink not to those who love us, but to those who hate us. Can you think of any higher blessing as a Christian than hospitality towards our enemies? And don't think that it's such a novel idea, because God offers hospitality towards us sinners, even then when we are in the deepest pit of sin. He offers us the hospitality of his cross as consolation. And as we repent, he offers us his very self in communion. God shows no partiality, no respect for persons. The fishermen were called today because of what Christ saw in their hearts. And he gave them his very self, just as he offers himself to us here today. May the almighty and impartial God find us worthy to receive him today in the Eucharist. And may we grow to be impartial with those who love us and those who hate us, just as our Heavenly Father is. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.